Good morning. Wonderful to worship with you this morning. It's always a privilege and a joy to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to make some preliminary remarks, since this is a new experience for me. And it has to do with a conversation that I had quite some time ago with a dear sister. And we were fellowshipping, and she said, Pasquale, she says, why don't you, or when we're going to hear you preach? And I said to her, I says, I have the desire, but I need to get my house in order. And this was a very straightforward question. She was desirous of getting some response because I had been in fellowship for quite some time. And my answer to her in getting my house in order was accepted. And she understood. But upon reflection from that time, it was an inadequate answer. And the reason that it was inadequate was because my focus was off. My focus, brothers and sisters, was on my problems. And it should have been on our Lord Jesus Christ. So, dear sister, I want you to know that that focus has been readjusted. And that's why I stand here before you today. I'd like to talk to you before I turn to a portion of scripture that is dear to me about credentials. What credentials do I bring to this podium? Credentials these days are very important in the course of my work as a field investigator. We would have testimony from various experts at trial. And there's a period of time that is known as qualification. And a witness, whether it be a doctor or an engineer or what have you, would give his whole life history and experience and education, etc. And sometimes that would take 2 hours, an hour sometimes. So that when he spoke, the jurors knew that this was a qualified source that they were hearing. But as far as this circumstance of why I stand here before you and with respect to credentials, I assure you that I bring no credentials to this platform. I stand here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I stand here on the finished work of Calvary. I stand here because of your many prayers for me, for my wife, for my family. I stand here because of our love for the brethren, for sisters in Christ. That is my platform, brothers and sisters. It's interesting that Tom, I felt those songs that we sang were very comforting to me, and he chose a scriptural verse. And I have a Bible here that was given to me by my dad. And this date when he gave it to me was 9/10/1961. And one of the verses, it was in Italian, but I'm not going to attempt to do the Italian. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And the other verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. And the last, 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke. Luke 15. Once again, Luke 15. And before we begin, I should make just a couple of remarks. We have a board here that's covered. And that's a little bit of a mystery. Our brother, Randy Amos, when he was talking about headship, a portion of that scenario was about covering. And he mentioned three essential aspects of covering. And one was to protect. To protect. The second one was to conceal from view. And the third one was to give glory and honor. And I chose the second, to conceal from view. Add a little mystery. You will not appreciate what's behind the covering until we delve into this most precious story. And it's a story about the prodigal son. And beginning at verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swines. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swines did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish in hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck kissed him. And the son said, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. What a journey this young man took. And the reason I chose this particular portion of Scripture is because I correlate it very much with my own life. You are looking at a prodigal son. From the time that I came over to this country when I was 9 years of age, I was a difficult child. And my parents were having difficulties with me. And ultimately, what happened through the instrumentality of a gentleman from the Worcester Gospel Hall where we initially attended, Joseph Kamara, his son Timothy recently died. He was able to make arrangements through the Children's Friend Society to have me put into a foster home. And I lived at the Merrifield House, which is still there, on 158 Holden Street in Holden, Massachusetts. And I lived there 2 years. And from there, I lived at the New England Home for Little Wanderers on Huntington Ave in Boston, Mass. This is not known by too many people. And then I returned home. I joined the Navy, and that was running from home. And most of my adult life, brothers and sisters, I have been running. I have been running from that heavenly, celestial, blessed home. And through the instrumentality of my parents, because of their disabilities, I chose to take the initiative, my family of three brothers and one sister, to take charge. And I knew ultimately that I needed to make some arrangements for them, and I knew that they attended this holy place for many, many years, and this was the place where the service should take place. So I needed to make contact again with this assembly, and I did so, and came back into fellowship. And because of that instrumentality, because of that ironic, paradoxical situation, my parents, in their inactivity, and because of their faithfulness, God was able to use them. And here I stand before you. Wonder of wonder, I am a prodigal son. Now, I have a lot of notes on this, and I looked at the time, and I don't think I'm going to be able to cover it all. But I think I'll try to cover the essentials. I was going to make some comments just on the setting. And the setting where this young man lived was, this was with an older brother, a father, mother. You can be sure that the mother is there because even though she's not mentioned in Scripture, mothers are prerequisite to children. And so she was there. It was a wonderful family. It was a wealthy family. And all their needs and wants were taken care of. And this reminded me of a prototype of the heavenly scene in the garden, where there was no lack of wants or needs. Everything was provided by our Heavenly Father. There was relationship between Adam and Eve, between their Creator. There was unity, innocence, since sin had not entered the scene. Authority and headship was in place and functioning well. This was the prototype I had in mind. But something happened in both realms, as we know. And it's called sin through deception. And I want to enter in just briefly with you before this young man took this journey into the far country on his thought processes. What was he thinking? He was independent in his thoughts. He undermined the authority of God and his Father. He was centered on self. He was independent, irrespective of consequences. He was thinking of gratification of his flesh. There was broken relationship and discord with his Father and his Heavenly Father as well. And the question arises, why is it that given this most complete setting for this young man, he became restless? He longed for something more. He was struggling to be independent of his parents and to venture into the unknown world of risk and peril. Now, we live in a world where we abide by a biblical perspective and a secular perspective. And that secular perspective is rooted in humanism. And the question could be raised from the secularist. Was this young man merely asking what was due him and simply growing up wanted to become his own man? Is it not within the norm to be independent of father, mother, and family? Is this not the normal progression of growth? Is this not a benevolent act of maturity that would take him into adulthood? All of these critical questions would require thoughtful consideration, but, this is the rub, but, if we view the effects of this young man's behavior, the above questions become mute and imply a deceptive nature of man's heart fueled by the father of lies. We live in a cause-effect universe. His thoughts, cause, were the prerequisite to his action or behavior, the effects. The Scripture says, as a man thinketh, so is he. Thought always precedes action. So that if we look at his thinking prior to his journey, we see that it was in the gutter. He wasn't out there to set up an apartment and get a job and make friends, etc. He had it all planned. You notice in one verse, the Lord, who is the narrator of this story. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. That's what he was up to. Right thinking results in right behavior, but right behavior resulting from right thinking has to be in conjunction as a Christian with regeneration and transformation of the mind. This is a divine act. Romans 12 and 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This had not taken place in this young man's life prior to this journey. The further secular perspective, which is rooted in the wisdom of this world, states that we live in a monistic system. Man is only physical. All that there is all matter. That's it. Natural philosophy implies no God, no purpose to life, no foundation for ethics, no free will, no life after death, no meaning in life. What a sad state of affairs we have come to. And you can see it all about you. Listen to some of the proponents of this view. Abraham Maslow. Man's ultimate objective is self-actualization. Get in touch with your inner nature. Sick people are made by a sick culture. Carl Rogers. I do not find that evil is inherent in human nature. Experience leads me to believe that it is cultural influences which are the major factor in our evil behavior. This is what is being taught in our universities and colleges. This was in my own curriculum many years ago. These conclusions are pernicious lies when the biblical perspective is at play. Romans 5 and 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, once again, and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a vast disparity we have here of man being good and self-actualizing himself from that inner nature, that inner core that is presumably good. And the ascent goes on, and we still deceive ourselves that all we need is further ascension. What we need, brothers and sisters, is further descension, submission to our Lord Jesus Christ. The biblical worldview states in part that man is created in the image of God. Man is sinful. Man is both body and spirit. It is a dualistic system. Affirmation of divine grace, redemption through Christ's blood, regeneration. Not the thinking that man's ascent undergoes self-actualization, and this is the key to comfort, happiness, and fulfillment. Rick Warren, in his book, Purpose-Driven Life, God is more interested in your character than your comfort. God is more interested in making your life holy than he is making your life happy. The goal of life is not happiness. The goal of life is to grow in character in Christ likeness. D.L. Moody. The Bible was not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. To be sure, this longing, restlessness, and struggle is a function of development and growth. Its direction can be geared toward good or evil. But in this case, the father of lies, Satan himself, entered into the scene, and distortion as well as devastation soon follow. This young man bought into the deception, the lies, and the effects of those lies resulted. And the same holds true with the garden scene. Genesis 3:4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. First lie. This was a direct and clear contradiction from what God stated. Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eatest thereof. Thou shalt surely die. So we have the juxtaposition of ye shall not surely die with thou shalt surely die. Which did Adam and Eve believe? Let's look at his action and his behavior. Why a far country? And I'm going to move along quickly here because of the time. What I'm attempting to clarify here is that he was running away because sin does not like to be seen. It likes the darkness. Does not like to be acknowledged by people that you know. And Psalms 139:7-12, where you cannot hide from God, no matter what you do, whether you're in hell, whether you're in wherever you are. I'm not going to read the portion just to move along. In verse 13, the phrase is, or refers to, riotous living. What does it mean to live and behave riotously? It means to consider only number one, numero uno, self. Self-absorption is ultimately self-defeating. I quote a portion from C.S. Lewis, who gives us some insights into this. He says, we are born helpless. When we become fully conscious, we discover loneliness. We need others physically, emotionally, intellectually. We need others if we are to know anything, even ourselves. We can understand that when we are born, we are helpless, we need help. But how does that apply when we become adults? We're independent. It applies to us only if we become fully conscious. Then we feel the pain of loneliness because we can't do it ourselves. We need others. Even our whole knowledge is contingent upon what we acquire from our previous generations. We stand on the shoulders of our parents, our community, our church, and above all, the Lord of glory. Further, riotous living means that this young man went a-whoring, fulfilling the desires of his heart and the lust of his flesh. It means that he repressed what he knew and was taught to be right and acted out irrespective of consequences. It means that there was no consideration of God, his family, and even his own body, since he defiled the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:13. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Conclusion, the body is the Lord's. We are bought with a price. Verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I have a note here, and it reads, instructive remarks to young adults. I want to apologize for you young people here. I have not gotten to know you very well. I've concentrated on the adults. Maybe it's because of my gray hair. I don't know. I make these remarks lovingly, with sensitivity and care. Remember that the covenant of marriage is where sexuality belongs. It is a divine design. Remember that sexual relationship is not so much about enjoyment, pleasure, and climax, or to use the medical term, orgasm, but about creation of new life, about union between man and woman. The enjoyment, pleasure, and climax are byproducts of this most holy act ordained by our Heavenly Father. Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. What does it mean to become one flesh? It means union of body, mind, and spirit. It means the full immersion of one another to become selfless. So do not allow your bodies to be used as an object of gratification. You are not an object among objects. Your body is a holy temple. Your body is fearfully and wonderfully made. Your body emanates beauty, honor, and glory. Your body has been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body, which is its intended divine design. His condition and the consequences of sin. I'm going to ask my brothers here if I can continue or if I should just pause and we should take this up another time. What do you think we should do? Because it's 12 o'clock. Should I continue?
Come up tonight at 6 p.m.
I will do that. And then I will unveil the rendering. Thank you. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how wondrous is thy word. How precious is thy fellowship and thy care for us. How precious and lovely is thy love. We thank you, Father, that we are here listening to thy word, thy spirit. I thank you, Father, personally for the opportunity to share with my brothers and sisters some of the yearnings of my heart. May you bless us all. Bring us home safely until we meet again. In his name we pray. Amen.